Well, as we stand, let's continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray again just that you would open up our eyes now. Help us to see the truth. We pray for Julian as he reads to us, and William as he explains your word to us. Open our eyes to see great things. Please work deeply in our hearts to change us with your words. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 8 to 14. That's on page 1086 in the church Bibles. John chapter 14, starting at verse 8, page 1086. Verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it."
Thank you, Julian, very much indeed. And may I add my warm welcome to you this evening. It's good to see you here. You may be familiar with the scene in Monty Python's film, The Holy Grail. King Arthur and his knights approach a castle in northern France. They are in search, of course, not of a European constitution, but of the Holy Grail. And they are greeted with customary French pleasantries as the French soldiers at the battlements shout out, "Your father was a hamster and your mother smells of elderberries." And then King Arthur puffs himself up in all the arrogant pomposity that only an Englishman can manage and announces, "We have come in search of the Holy Grail," to which the reply comes immediately, "We've already got one." Now, it is a quite brilliant response, isn't it, to the person who offers you something that they're quite sure you cannot do without, such as the persistent double-glazing salesman on the telephone on a Saturday morning when you're trying to have a lie-in. The answer, "We've already got one, and it's quite good enough, thank you very much," sends them packing. And my aim this evening is that each of us should recognize, value, trust and enjoy what we have got already in the Word of God, such that as we face people, which we will in every single generation of the Christian Church, who offer us something extra, something more, some attractive additional proposition, each one of us is confident to say, "What we have already is quite enough. Thank you very much." If you were here last week, you'll know that we're in a series of four looking at Philip's, Jesus' response to Philip's request in verse 8 on page 1086. And Philip's question is part of a series of questions asked by the disciples once Jesus has announced that he is departing. So the first question comes in chapter 13, verse 37. Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Then Thomas, chapter 14, verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Then Philip, and finally Judas in verse 22, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world?" But all the way through, the issue is about following Jesus today as we wait for his return. You can see that from chapter 14, verse 3. There was some confusion about this last week, but from chapter 14, verse 3, you can see it very clearly. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. In other words, Jesus is going away. This is about the time after his departure, before his return. You can see it in our answer, chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, and then it finishes, because I'm going to the Father. This is about the period after Jesus has gone to the Father. You can see it from verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. That must be about the departure of Jesus. And you can see it again three times in Jesus' response to Judas, there in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the help of the Holy Spirit will come. Implication, I'm leaving you. And it comes again in verse 27, peace I leave with you. And verse 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away. So if there was any confusion about whether this really does apply to the time when Jesus departs and returns, I hope that clears it up just a little. And therefore the issue of all of this response to Philip's request is about how we live life now as a disciple of Jesus between the time of his departure to be with his Father in heaven and his return in glory. And it seems, doesn't it, that Philip is not quite satisfied with what Jesus has given him. So glance at the request again. It is an if-only request. Verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And then Jesus rebukes him in an answer which stretches right the way through to verse 21. And I said last week, if these weren't church Bibles, I'd ask you to get out a pen and scratch out the little paragraph break, which is most unhelpful, because even in verse 21, Jesus is still talking about seeing the Father today, now. And the whole point of Jesus' answer to Philip is to encourage him, and therefore us, to value, trust, and enjoy what we have been given by Jesus. We saw it last week, didn't we, in the rebuke of Philip. Look at verse 9. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been amongst you for such a long time? How can you say, show us the Father? How can you possibly ask for something extra on top of what I've shown you already of the Father? How can you want some further revelation? Do you not realize who you're talking to? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So last week we said to one another, look, if only we would look at Jesus, we will see God walking the earth. This week, I want us to see, if only we will listen to Jesus, we will see God working on earth. If only we will listen to Jesus. And I want us to learn to recognize, to value, to trust, and to enjoy what we have in front of us, the words of Jesus Christ. The subtext is obvious. How could any person who's already got the Word of God in Scripture possibly be looking for something extra? First then, three simple points. First, God does his work through the words of Jesus. And you can see that this is the point from verse 10. And just like last week, the main point comes in the middle of verses 10 and 11 with a corrective rebuke on either side. So let's read it and you'll see it there. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So you see the two corrections, one in verse 11, one at the start of verse 10, and you can see the main point there in the end of verse 10. And just to make sure we really get the hang of it, I'm going to ask you to do something we don't do very often at St. Helens, which is to shut your Bible and keep a finger in it and take hold of the notice sheet on the back of which I have copied out most of the second half of verse 10 and left the last three words. And in order to see what it is that Jesus is saying and to get the strength of it, what I want us to do is to read under the first point, God does his work through the words of Jesus, to read that quote together, and I want you to tell me how you think it ought to finish. Again, now I know you've already seen the answer because you've had the Bible open in front of you, but I bet half of us have forgotten anyway, so let's not worry too much about it. We'll read it, and then I want you to tell me how it ought to finish. You ready? Beginning the words. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. Now, how would you expect him to finish? Try it again. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. Oh, speaking. Isn't that? Yeah, I heard one or two people muttering it timidly there from amongst us, because we're all so English, aren't we? Timidly muttering. Now open the Bible and have a look at chapter 10 and look at the end, and we'll read it together, shall we? From the words that I say to you, page 1086. Ready? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. In other words, as Jesus speaks, God dwelling within Jesus, because he's fully God, God does his work through the words of Jesus. Now, there's nothing actually new in this, in John's Gospel. And that's, I think, why Philip gets so exasperated, Jesus gets so exasperated with Philip, because this has been coming over and over and over again, all the way through the Gospel of John, that God does his mighty work through the words of Jesus. So now, keeping a finger in chapter 14, just turn back to chapter 5, and the section of John's Gospel that runs from chapter 5 through to chapter 10, is all about the work of God. Page 1073. You can see it's about the work of God from verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." You can see it from verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him. The question I just want us to identify now is, how is it that God does his work? So have a look at verse 24. I will read it to you, and you can see the work of God there. It is to bring spiritual life to the spiritually dead, to bring us into relationship with God so that we know him. And we have a living relationship with our Creator. But how does he do his work in chapter 5? Again, this is a question. It might be nice to hear a vague answer from somebody somewhere. Not too long. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment. He's passed from death to life. How is it that we receive eternal life? How is it that we enter into relationship with God the Father? Answer, whoever hears my word and believes. So God, who does his mighty work of bringing new life to people through the words of Jesus. Now have a look at verse 25. It's hammered home again here, isn't it? Chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, that is the spiritually dead, and those who hear will live. What is it that's going to bring the spiritually dead alive spiritually? The voice of the Son of God. It's there again in verse 28 as he talks now about his final judgment. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. And it's spelled out for us again, because, you know, if you're anything like me, you're rather slow on the uptake, in chapter 6, verse 63. So just turn the page again and you can see it there yet again. 663, it is... It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. It comes over and over and over again in John's Gospel. You get to John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one snatch them out of my hands. So here is the point. God does his work of bringing life, bringing us into relationship with him, the Creator. He brings his people to life. He sustains his people in life and brings them finally to heaven through the words of Jesus. There's nothing new in that principle, is there? I mean, I know there's some visitors with us, and forgive me for a moment, but those of us who've been here for the last 12 weeks or so, we've been working through the story of Abraham. How is it that we've seen God doing his mighty work in the life of Abraham and producing faith in Abraham? How is it that God actually turned Abraham into the kind of man he was? Through the word of his promise. No distrust made Abraham waver concerning the word of God's promise. He grew strong in his faith, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, as God spoke to him and led him and taught him. It is an obvious, I suppose, and an inevitable principle that God, the Creator, should do his work in us and through us by his word. How did he make the universe? With a word of command. How does he sustain the universe? With a word of command. How does he create new life in spiritually dead men and women? With a word of command. How does he sustain his creatures in life? Through his word of command. Now, says Jesus, because I am God walking the earth, God the Father does his work in and through my words. Now, I can see one or two real old hands who've been leading in our small groups, Read, Mark, Learn, for a long time. And you will remember way back in the mid-90s, when we used to do Read, Mark, Learn training together, I used to ask you to make one of those red triangle road signs. Do you remember the things? I don't think anybody did actually do this. But metaphorically speaking, you know what I mean? Sort of picture language. You know those big red road signs that you pass on the M25 with a picture of, people digging, and it says at the bottom, man at work, or rather people at work, and there's someone at a shovel, and then you drive for 20 miles, and eventually you find, after a long queue, someone leaning on a shovel and not much work. You know the sort of thing I mean. And we used to encourage one another to make one of those signs, but instead of having people digging away with shovels, to have open Bibles and a little group sitting around studying God's word. And we used to write at the bottom, God at work. And we would encourage one another, as we sat in our small groups, to, metaphorically speaking, of course, have one of those signs in the middle of the table. As we study God's word together, God is at work, bringing life to his people. We used to encourage one another, metaphorically speaking, to have one of those signs outside St. Helens at the door, so that as we came in to hear God's word together, we reminded one another, God is at work. Do you know, even as we are looking at God's word now, I hope and pray that God is at work, convincing you that he does his powerful work through his mighty word. As you set aside time on your own to study God's word in your flat or wherever you happen to do it, perhaps in your office over coffee break or something like that, God is at work as you lead that Sunday school group of little 2 or 3 year olds and teach them a memory verse. God is at work. My sister, I just jotted down there, couldn't find anywhere else in her flat to find peace and quiet. She used to lock herself in the bathroom in the morning to read the Bible and to pray. And she could have put, couldn't she, outside the door, God at work. If you happen to share the flat with her, you'll know what was going on. The trouble is, it is so hard, isn't it, to actually kind of grasp it. You know, here I am preaching away, and the experience of the small group leader or the preacher is so often, we're talking about eternal realities. Nobody's falling over. Nobody's breaking down in tears. We go over to After Eights, and all the talk is about England having thrashed the Australians in the one-day match today. And yet we've been talking about eternal realities here. How you have a relationship with God through his word. How can you possibly be interested in that? It is rather good though, isn't it? You know, you finish your Bible study group and somebody says in your house group or in your small group or something, you know, have you been watching Wildlife with Bill Oddie? I mean, who cares about Bill Oddie when we've been studying God's word together and hearing about eternal? It is hard to really believe it sometimes. And so what Jesus does for Philip in verse 11, having explained the principle, is now to give us, if you like, a demonstration to remind Philip why he ought to believe that God is at work through the words of Jesus. Now, I want you to look very closely at verse 11 for a moment, and that means turning back to chapter 14, which is on page 1086. I said verse 11, didn't I? It could be that the works Jesus speaks of in verse 11 are the same works that he's speaking about in verse 10. The works that Jesus is speaking about in verse 10 is the bringing of life to the disciples, because he's talking about the words he has spoken to the disciples. Alternatively, it could be that the works he's speaking about in verse 11 are the miracles, or better, the signs that Jesus has done. So do you see, just look at verse 10 again. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. That must be the bringing of life and truth to the disciples, because their words spoken to them. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Now, the New International Version, actually, I think, slightly unhelpfully and quite helpfully, translates the second verse, believe on the evidence of the miracles. Because all the way through John's Gospel, Jesus refers to his signs as works. And therefore, what I think is going on in verse 11 is Jesus is saying to Philip, look, the words I say to you, yeah, they accomplish God's work of bringing you into relationship, life with him. But if you don't actually believe that, then at least look at the signs. One quick glance at the signs will demonstrate to you that God is at work through my words. For the signs in John's Gospel operate like, I suppose, signposts, pointing us to who Jesus is and what he's doing. So just turn back to chapter 5 and now I'll try and explain it for you and show it for you working in principle, in practice. Page 1073. I hope you kept a finger in chapter 14. Chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There is the work of Jesus to bring eternal life to his people. But in chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, Jesus gives us a sign, a demonstration, if you like, a visible, physical proof that God works in power through his words. So here is this bloke. Verse 2. There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool called Bethesda, 5 roofed colonnades. There lay a multitude of invalids there, blind, lame and paralyzed. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said, "Do you want to be healed?" What a question. And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." So here is our man, okay? Some of you will know that I wanted to find out just what this man was going through, so I rang a doctor friend of mine. And the doctor friend of mine said to me, "Paralyzed for 38 years, have you ever had your leg in plaster?" "Yes, 12 weeks. What did it look like when it came out?" "Withered. Hopeless. Couldn't even move it." took a whole year of physio and active weights training until I reached the peak of physical fitness that you see before you this evening. But it wasn't just that. He also said, you know, and some of us will know this because we'll have experience of, friends and relatives who suffered like this. Actually, medically speaking, your muscles begin to contract and pull out of joint, don't they, when you're paralyzed, at different rates on either side, so your limbs get contorted. Now look at verse 8. Here is this man, helpless in front of Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and he danced home, singing his heart out. No, he didn't. He walked home. Now that happens over and over again through John's Gospel. So that Jesus' point that he brings to us spiritual life in relationship with our Creator through his words is reinforced by these dramatic signposts to show us that what Jesus says is happening spiritually is happening in reality, is really true. We could have gone to the man born blind. We could have gone to Lazarus. You remember, as Jesus stands outside the tomb, Lazarus come out, and just his word of command brings this rotting corpse alive. Now let's go back to chapter 14. And let's have a look at verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." God does his work through the words of Jesus. God has shown that he does his work through the words of Jesus. Thirdly, you can experience today the work of God through the words of Jesus. What does this look like? Well, I thought of giving you my own personal story when I got started as a Christian. Actually, it was John chapter 5 was the passage through which I became a Christian. Back in December 1979, as God's word came to what was effectively a spiritual corpse, William Taylor, spiritually dead, all the muscles withered, the joints contracted, and God's word breathed life, and I came alive spiritually. And I could point you to any number of men, amongst whom I'm working here in the city, 40, 30, 40, 50-year-olds, people old enough to be your father, who have been brought alive spiritually in the last few years through the words of Jesus. I think of Ollie, of Dave, of Freddie, of Guy, of Ian, Simon, who's been woken up spiritually, of Fred, who's been... I mean, the list is... There's a terrific list. People who've simply heard the words of Jesus and been brought alive. So I could give you my own personal story or the story of others. Instead, what I want to do this week is to give us something of the shape of what it might look like for you on a weekly basis to experience the work of God through the words of Jesus. Now, I hesitate about doing this because it's all rather sort of... centered slightly in the wrong place. But I think it's worth it because, we can say all this and then at the end say, well, what does it actually look like to experience the work of God through the words of Jesus? So what I'm going to do is simply take you through the last 5 or 6 days as I have listened to God's word. There is a minor problem in that I've actually been in the Old Testament for the last 5 or 6 days. But the Bible is very clear that the Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament, and therefore I hope that will be all right for you. It's another talk. You can come and talk to me about it if you want. So on Monday, I was reading of Jehoshaphat, who is a great reforming king in the Old Testament. And he prays as a great reformer, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, O Lord. Here was God, it happened to be the church council that evening, and here was God reminding William Taylor personally that we depend utterly upon God in everything we do. On Tuesday, we heard of King Jehoshaphat again, that he sought the Lord with all his heart. Here is God, speaking personally. Is that you? On Wednesday, I happened to be reading Proverbs, because I happened to be reading that at the same time. And this proverb, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Here is God, reminding William Taylor to value what he has been given by the Lord. On Thursday, it was Jehoiada and Zechariah. Zechariah was killed for standing up to the authorities as a reforming minister. Here is God reminding William Taylor of the price. On Friday, I happened to be reading an article in a Christian newspaper, and God spoke to me about a particular weakness of mine from some verses quoted there. Daily, dwelling on his word, what Jesus calls remaining in Jesus with his word remaining in us, what Paul calls having his word dwell in us richly, not always a matter of me on my own, frequently me in a small group with other people, being spoken to by God, dwelling on it, meditating on it, thinking it through, how does it apply to my life? How is God speaking to me and shaping me and changing me by his powerful word? Not that you remember everything that God says to you every single day of the week, every week of the year. It's like with your parents. I don't suppose you remember an awful lot of what they said to you. But the relationship is being formed and you are being changed. Back to Jesus' rebuke. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. How can one possibly want something extra when we have the powerful word of God in front of us? You will face people who come to you, oh, have a little bit extra of this. Have a bit little extra of that. There have been numerous movements over the last 26 years, one from Kansas, another from Toronto, another from Pensacola, another signs and wonders, God's word is not enough. And Jesus says to the person who comes offering you extra, do you not believe? Have you no faith? Are you really so immature? Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we praise you that you have spoken to us. Thank you that you spoke to us in the past through your prophets. Thank you that you have spoken to us in these last days through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have his very words in our hands just as we sit here. We thank you that your word is more valuable than much silver, than fine gold, that it's sweeter than honey from the comb. We thank you that it's living and active. And we ask our Father in heaven that you would help each one of us this week to value it, to listen to you speaking to us through your word. We ask that your word would dwell in us richly, even now as we go over to After Eights. Help us to encourage and strengthen one another and exercise word ministry towards one another. And we ask our Father that you would guard us from looking over the fence, the if only, and cause us to be full of gratitude for what you have given us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.